We'll be in Judges chapter 2. And there's a man who went on a visit, and he went to the local library. He happened to notice a man and a woman who were both deaf, signing with intense gestures. Apparently, in a very heated debate, the man said something, and the woman seemed upset. She started signing her reply very fast, to the point where the man couldn't understand a word. She also signed in very big, wide gestures, which is the equivalent of shouting. Finally, looking strained, her companion took her hands, silencing her. Then he signed very small and slowly, "You don't have to shout, I'm not blind." Judges chapter 2, and we're in verse 11. And in verse 11 it says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam." It's a tale as old as time. When we get our eyes off the Lord, we start serving another god. It may not be Balaam, it might be self, it might be money, it might be power, but there will always be another god coming when we get our eyes off the Lord. And one of the things we can see in the book of Judges is that it's not just the people in the book of Judges that are going through this process of choosing another god and following another god and then reaping the repercussions of it, and then God sending, and then them crying out, and then God sending somebody to deliver them. That's a process most people go through in their life in some way, shape, or form. And we continue on to verse 12, it says, "And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were around them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger." I don't know about you, but I think this is something that's very needful for us to understand sometimes about the Lord, is that we have the ability to provoke the Lord to anger by our decisions. Imagine the generation that we have today that's growing up without a knowledge of the Lord. When we went to the fair booth, we talked to people there that had no idea of any of the Bible stories, none of them. They didn't grow up in church and learn the little stories with flannel graphs. They didn't have their parents telling them the little stories out of the cute little books that have all the painted illustrations. They didn't know anything. We have a generation that doesn't know who the Lord is. They have no knowledge of their spiritual history, and then they find one of the gods of the locals. So we shouldn't be surprised that when people don't grow up with a knowledge of the Lord, that they're not going to find another god. Whether that's science, whether that's some other religion, people naturally are going to find a replacement for God. And I don't know if you've noticed it in our society today, that it's a mixed multitude of what's out there. Science has very much become a god for a lot of people. But it's not just that. It's Eastern religions are just as much of a thing. They were a big thing in the end of the 60s, and they're still a big thing today. There are a lot of people who are looking for things, and I think it's interesting, there was a news article that came out just this week saying that most of the younger generation today, when they're going to churches, they're not happy with what they find in the churches. What they're finding is a presentation and nothing real. What they're finding is an experience with no substance. What they're looking for, they can't find. And one of those things to look at is, that's why it's so important for us to have a good witness and a good testimony so that we can talk to other people and let them know there's another choice out there. That there's another possibility out there besides what possibly they have grown up or experienced. It is a hard thing for a young person, remember, in their life, even if they grow up in here at church, they have to transition from having the God of their parents to making it their own God. That is a difficult transition because at that same time and age, you're having rebellion in your heart, you're having all these other experiences going on, you have your emotions are swaying, and you have to make that transition to be who's going to be the ultimate authority in your life. Now, some people start at a younger age with that than others. But nonetheless, is you have to choose who your God's going to be. Who is going to be the ultimate authority? Is it going to be you? Is it going to be God? And understand, when you say it's going to be me, That just doesn't necessarily mean you're ultimately in charge. You just get to decide who or what that God is. Because almost everybody innately, when you look at them, have something outside of themselves they're looking to. Because if it was just internal, then why would we have all these issues with these musicians and actors and politicians and all these other people who are committing suicide? Why would all these people who seem to have the world, they have everything that the world says you should need, they have jobs, they have money, they have notoriety, they have fame, they have access to spheres, they can go anywhere they want, they can do whatever they want, and yet it never brings joy. Oh, and they might have what appears to be joy for a short period of time. Oh, I want to thank everybody for this award I've got, and then smile. But not every instance of life is you receiving an award. I know that they're into participation medals and all those other things in schools today. But nonetheless, that's not the life experience. The life experience, as we can see in the book of Judges, has a whole bunch to it. So one of the things to look at when we're looking at today's modern society is realize that we can no longer assume when you talk to somebody to have any clue about who Jesus Christ is. You can have no expectation that they know that there's a God of the Bible. They may know who the Jews are because there's a whole bunch of people that hate them. They may know who the Arabs are or the Muslims or some other stuff, but they really don't know who the God of the Bible is. And the biggest lens for them to get a picture to be able to see who the God of the Bible is, wait for it, it's you. You are the brightest thing that they're going to see that shows them who God is. How you respond to things, how you talk with people, how you invest your time. All those things that you do are going to show them potentially not only good and bad about yourself, but who is this God that you're supposedly serving? Is it real? Because see, that's a big difference. A lot of people, they're growing up and they're seeing a lot of things that are fake. I mean, let's just take it for what it is. We have a holiday coming up. Halloween. The second biggest money-making holiday out of the entire year. You know what the biggest is? Christmas. People don't even know why Christmas is there. They don't know the history. They don't know the tradition. They don't know the reasons, the real reasons for the season. But how would they if you don't tell them? And as I told you before, let's turn over to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And as I've said before, I view this as really the greatest failing is a failing of the adults and a failing of the Levites to not teach the other people around them. Exodus 20, where we're going to start in verse 3. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3, it says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Now, a lot of people who, you know, regardless of what Christian you're church to, you've probably heard this one before. You probably have an expectation of it. The problem is God. What God views as a God and what you view as a God may or may not be the same thing. See, what God views as a God is anything that consumes more of your time, more of your effort than Him. Have you ever thought about how you break out your time? Hey, I'll just let you know, I'm ashamed sometimes of how I spend my time. I view sometimes I look back in the week and I'm ashamed of the fact that how much have I really done for the Lord? How much? I mean, yes, I pray and read my Bible and this stuff, but am I really committed to it or am I doing it just because it's the right thing to do? Do I come to church because, yes, it's the right thing to do? Praise God. That is the right way to go. But how much better it is when we come and we're expecting something from God. We're expecting to get fed. We're expecting God to show up and do something and move in people's lives and see the results of what God does in people's lives. We have some good illustrations here of how God has changed some lives. Look at Brother Walt. If you know the Brother Walt story, then what you know is that we have a God who can do some amazing things. There are many other people here. Like the Atkinsons, hey, it wasn't that long ago on Sundays they would not be in church. There wasn't that long ago they couldn't understand why people would go to church. So we have the illustration here that God is telling us with his commandment is we're not supposed to have any other gods. And it's very easy to look in the outside world and say, yeah, but there's people that have drugs and alcohol. That's their gods. Yeah. But gods can be work, the job that you have. It can be your hobbies. It can be so much more. There's so many other things that can essentially meet this criteria of being a god for us. And it's something that we have to be careful of. And it's not that I'm trying to beat everybody up. That's not what I mean. But sometimes we forget how many other things can consume our time and how easy it is to find some things to take our time. That's the advantage of this modern civilization that we live in. With a mobile device, you can find something to entertain you or amuse you. By the way, that's a great word, amusement. Muse, to think. A, not to think. Amusement means to not think. That's what the devil would like you to do. He would like you to be a neutral, not thinking, not doing anything. And the more he can get Christians to do that, the less they're going to have an impact on this world. So if he can get you to put your, you know, drive selector of your automatic transmission into neutral, you're not doing anything for the Lord, which means he wins. But continue on, verse 4. It says, thou shalt not make into thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. If it comes to imagery, stay away from it. It doesn't matter whether it's a picture. It doesn't matter whether you decide that you are a great artist and you can take this chunk of marble or this wood and you can shape it and form it into some other thing. God says you don't need to have anything to do with that. Period. Now, understand, what does religion do? Religion is great at creating idols, all sorts of them. You've heard the testimony of Brother Brigham about over in Asian cultures where you can't hardly walk a block or so without seeing a statue of Buddha or a Shinto shrine or all these other things. Well, guess what? Here in America, we got billboards. We got all sorts of things to take your mind off whatever it is you were trying to think about or pray about. Verse 5, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. How many pulpits today do you think have ever even thought about reading that whole verse? The fact that God himself said, not only am I God, but I am jealous, and I can visit the iniquity of the father and the children, and I can take it out on the children's children. You ever think about what that responsibility means for grandparents, for parents? It's serious. And as grandparents, yes, I understand you're not there to be the parents. You're supposed to be there to love the kids unconditionally, but that doesn't mean you can't teach them about the Lord. That doesn't mean that you can't bring them to church with you when they're staying with you. That doesn't mean if the parents have decided to abrogate any spirituality whatsoever, it does not abrogate yours. All my kids know, we go to church on Sunday. All of our kids have a drug problem. We drug them, whether they wanted to or not. Guess what? If they bring their grandkids over and drop them at my house and they leave them over the weekend, guess where those grandkids are going? We're going to drug them to church just like we drug them. Why? Because it's the right thing to do. Sometimes, I understand, we don't always come to church and we are walking 2 feet off the ground because we are in such a close personal relationship with the Lord. Sometimes we're just making it here because we know it's the right thing to do and we're supposed to. Well, praise God, at least you did that. Because a lot of people would say, you know what, I'm just going to tune out today. I'm just going to stay at home. Maybe then when I stay at home, I want the shreds of religiosity and I'm going to turn into some web camera so I can see what's going on in church, but I don't actually have to be there. The problem with that is there are some people who have a very legitimate reason for doing it because they have the health considerations, they have other things. But if you don't, then you're doing it wrong. Because God says we're not supposed to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That means He wants you to come here and He wants the Holy Spirit to work on you. Does that mean the Holy Spirit can't work at you at home? No, that's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is if you won't submit to the Lord and do what He wants, then don't expect the Holy Spirit to show up. On top of that, understand when Jesus showed up, there were unclean people in the audience at the synagogue. Isn't it sad that the devil can get some of his crowd to show up in church and we can't get Christians to do it? I'm just calling for what it is. And understand, like I said, it's not like we're always coming to church. But it's still worth coming to church. Because you know what? You may have had a horrible week. Everything could have gone wrong. You could be coming here just because it's the right thing to do. And you know what? The Holy Spirit can show up, do something in your heart, and next week can be totally different. You're losing out on what God may want to talk to you about. The God may have been talking to the whole week to pastor and saying, hey, pastor, I want you to preach this message because I got this one person that I'm hoping will come to church this week. And this message is for them. Well, if you don't show up, that message was for you. Because understanding, sometimes regardless of what the message is, the Holy Spirit's going to talk to you about something. That's our responsibility. We have to be available. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we're going to look in verse 15. In Deuteronomy 6:15 it says, "For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth." That's the God of the Jews. Now praise God, God is not going to necessarily do that to you. He's coming and giving you as a Christian the greatest gift of all kind that goes, guess what? I'm going to give you my spirit and I'm never going to take it away. The Jews didn't have that promise. The Lord could bring His Spirit upon you and take it away. It was a lot more required of you to show up in church in the Old Testament because if you didn't do right and you died, you're out. But look at us. We don't have that responsibility. How much more, because of that grace and mercy God's given to us, should we want to serve the Lord? Turn over to back to Judges chapter 2. In Judges chapter 2, verse 13. And it says, "And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth." Now, Baal is mentioned in Numbers, Judges, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Psalms, Jeremiah, Hosea, and Zephaniah in the Old Testament. Balaam, which is the plural, is found in Judges, 1 Samuel, 1 Kings, Jeremiah, and Hosea. Ashtaroth is mentioned in Joshua and Judges, 1 Samuel, and is the plural version of Ashtoreth, which occurs in 1 Kings and 2 Kings. So we shouldn't be surprised when we see these names show up. They're all the way through the Old Testament. Now, the other thing is, Ashtoreth is most likely Jeremiah's Queen of Heaven. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7. And we're going to start in verse 17. It says, "Therefore, pray not thou for this people." Can you imagine God doing that to a pastor? Saying, you know what? I know I've given you this flock. Don't pray for them. "Pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee." Have you thought about what God does to some churches? It gets to a point that I'm sure God's like, you know what, pastor, you and your flock have left the Holy Spirit so long ago, don't bother praying to me because I'm not going to show up. Don't pray to me about your oohs and ahs and your points and your boo-boos and everything else. Why? Because I don't want to listen anymore. How terrible would it be to show up at the judgment seat of Christ and God goes, you've been going to a church that's been dead for so long, I can't remember the last time the Holy Spirit showed up. And yet, there are churches like that in America today. There are churches like that throughout the world. Verse 17, seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem? How much more today? In the cities of San Francisco and the streets of Seattle and Tacoma and Olympia and Centralia and Chehalis and Winlock and Adna and Rochester and Grand Mound and Mossy Rock and Onalaska. All these places. The children gather wood and the fathers kindle the fire and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods that they may provoke me to anger. Do they provoke me to anger, saith the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the confusion of their own faces? If you get messed up in all these other gods, you are going to get confused. And the more you get into them, the more confused you're going to be. See, this is real to me. My great-grandma, that I can remember most of my entire life, and if you don't believe me, talk to Arlene. She can tell you. She was always a little crazy. I mean, just, she was off. I can remember it from a young age. I thought she was going to be dead any time now. And she was just too ornery to die, I guess. She just kept kicking and going and everything else. But what I learned later in life was when she was young, she got mixed up with the Ouija board and a whole bunch of other stuff, and it took her mind. It took her mind. She was doing all sorts of stuff, like she'd get these menthol, what to her were candies. She'd take the whole pack, and she would eat the whole pack because there were devils and demons in her stomach. She'd get a hold of a can of Lysol if you left it out, and she would coat the toilet because there were demons and devils there. And yet we have people today that think there's no spiritual warfare that's gone, that all that's just, oh, it's just mental stuff. No, it's not. And people who play in the spiritual warfare and get into and think that they somehow are going to stack up against the devil and they're going to quote a couple verses and somehow the devil's going to flee, you better get used to the fact that you're going to lose. Because if the archangel himself chose not to rebuke the devil and said, God rebuke you, then what power do you really have as a human? And we make light of, we look at some of these Asian cultures and some of the spiritual beliefs they have, and we're just like, well, that's because they're just not civilized. I think they understand a lot more about spiritual warfare than we do and probably ever will. Now, I intentionally pray that Lord does not show me everything that's going on in the spiritual realm because I don't want to know. I have enough healthy fear. I don't want to know all the ins and outs. You know, I'm happy being simple concerning evil. I am happy just going, Lord, you take care of it. Lord, please protect me and protect my family and protect my church family from all this wicked and spiritual wickedness in high places and all this other stuff that goes on. In Jeremiah chapter 7, it says in verse 19, do they provoke me to anger, saith the Lord? Do not they provoke themselves to the confusion of their own faces? Have you ever wondered how some people who are so smart and so intelligent can get so messed up and so confused? There are some people that you present them the gospel and they get saved and you think, great, everything should go great now. And then what I've noticed is in most people's life, you get saved and then there comes a fork in the road. And guess what? Then there comes another fork in the road and then another fork in the road where they have to make the choice of, do I serve God or do I serve something else, myself, some other God, some other science, some other person, some other religion. And that these paths of, do I take the left, right, or do I go to the right? And all of those choices play out. And it's very easy for us sometimes to look and we see some person, we go, we know where this path is going to play out and it's not good. And you try to talk to them about it, but they just can't see it. And part of that is when you reject God, why would you expect to have clarity and understanding? You're choosing confusion. You're choosing other gods. God says, I am not the author of confusion. So if you're getting into some area that's very confusing in a spiritual realm, the devil's probably involved in it. Now, I want to make a distinction. There's a big difference between understanding and confusion. There are a lot of things when after we started going to a Bible-believing church, I did not understand. And it wasn't that it was confusing. I just didn't understand it. I couldn't get it. I didn't have the foundation to understand it. It took some time. And not that I have everything figured out now. I don't. But I do have a few things figured out. In verse 20, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, mine anger and my fury shall be poured out upon this place, upon man and upon beast, and upon the trees of the field and upon the fruit of the ground, and it shall burn and shall not be quenched. Turn over to Jeremiah 44. We're going to look in verse 15. Jeremiah 44:15, it says, then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by, a great multitude, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt, in Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, as for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee. Can you think what that must be like for a pastor to get up and you have a message from the Lord and you know it's for this person? You go to that person, you give them the message of the God, and they say, I'm not going to listen to you. Talk to the hand. Get out of here. No, I don't want to let you in the door to talk to me. And the pastor's like, I've got a message from the Lord for you. I've got something that's going to make your life better. I've got something that's going to help your life and some choices that you made and all these other things. I'm just trying to help you. And they go, I don't want to listen. Verse 17, but we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then had we plenty victuals, and we were well and saw no evil. See, everything was going good when we were serving the devil and his ilk. It's one of the greatest lies the devil tells people is, oh, you had it so good before you knew who God was. It's one of the great. So you see something get saved, you know the devil's going to be showing up soon and he's going to be going into him and talking to him. It was so much better for you before you got saved. You had the leeks and the onions and it was just great back in Egypt where you were a slave under a taskmaster. And we listen to these lies and they start to make sense to us. Why? Because we're confused. But verse 18, but since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things and have been consumed by the sword and by famine. And when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings unto her, did we make her cakes to worship her and pour out drink offerings to her without our men? Then Jeremiah said to all the people, to the men and to the women, to all the people which had given him that answer, saying, the incense that ye burned in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, ye and your fathers, your kings and your princes and the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them, and came it not into his mind? So that the Lord could no longer bear because of the evil of your doings and because of the abominations which ye have committed. Therefore is your land a desolation and the astonishment and a curse without an inhabitant as at this day. God has the ability to bring judgment and exact judgment for what's due. Does that mean that America's got it coming? Yeah, eventually. I think the thing that's saving America is a lot of people back in Washington, D.C., when this whole thing started up with Hamas in Israel, we had some politicians that stood up and said, we're on Israel's side. Praise God. Because there's going to come a day where we're going to turn our back on Israel as a nation, and then watch out. Watch out. Because God said, I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. That is an internal promise of God made to the Jewish people. Which side of that promise do you want to be on? Isn't it interesting? We got pastors who will stand up and say, God is done with the Jews and all this other vitriol and other stuff that goes on, and they are pastors. They are religious leaders. And God said, I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. An eternal promise of God. And you know what they say? That doesn't mean anything anymore. God's done with them. No, God's not done with them. Just like he's not done with you and me. Praise God. Imagine for Jeremiah being that pastor, that preacher, that missionary, that evangelist, going out to these people. You can see all the destruction that God's going to bring upon them. You try to help them see the truth, and they're like, we will not listen. You're wrong. Turn down to verse 25. Thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, ye and your wives have both spoken with your mouths and fulfilled with your hands, saying, we will surely perform our vows that we have vowed to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her. Ye shall surely accomplish your vows and surely perform your vows. Therefore hear ye the word of the Lord, all Judah that dwell in the land of Egypt. Behold, I have sworn by my great name, saith the Lord, that my name shall no more be named in the mouth of any man of Judah in all the land of Egypt, saying, the Lord God liveth. Behold, I will watch over them for evil and not for good. And all the men of Judah that are in the land of Egypt shall be consumed by the sword and by famine until there be an end of them. Can you imagine that? God says, you want something so bad, I'll give it to you. Not only am I going to give it to you, I'm going to take away anybody mentioning my name in your land. It's gone. Verse 28, yet a small number that escaped the sword shall return out of the land of Egypt into the land of Judah, and all the remnant of Judah that are gone into the land of Egypt to sojourn there shall know whose word shall stand, mine or theirs. See, we have a choice to believe people's words. We can believe God's words or we can believe man's words. Either way, you're going to see how that plays out. At the end, God's going to show you who's true and who's right and who's not and who's wrong. I don't know about you, but I'd rather be on the winning side. Yes, I'm an American. I think we should win. I think if you're going to play a game, you should play it to win. I think if you're going to be in a sporting event, you should play it to win. I think if you're going to do this God thing, you should play it to win. I think we should do whatever it takes to the best of our ability to do something to the best of your ability, not the minimum of your ability. That means you have a job in the outside world, do your best. That means you're going to come to church, serve your best. And understand what I mean serve by serving your best is, what is it that God wants you to do? I don't care what you think you want. I don't care what you think your pastor wants you to do. What I care about is, what does God really want you to do? It is far more important to know what God wants you to do out of your life and to do that than any other choice you will ever make other than getting saved. And understanding, God's will is that everybody gets saved. That doesn't matter how evil, wicked you are, and whatever you think the worst person is, whether it's Hitler, whether it's Manson, whether it's fill in the blank, God still wants them to get saved. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all, he wants everybody to get to the point of repentance to go, you know what, Lord, you're right and I'm wrong. That's what God wants. Because, see, repentance is the first step in going the right direction. See, you may have been like the prodigal son, and you may have gone off, and you did your own things, and you made a shipwreck out of it, you made a mess out of it. The next step that needs to happen is when you come to your own mind is going, God, please forgive me. Help me to get back to where I was at. I'll give you a real simple lesson. When you mess up and do wrong, go back to the last place you were at that you were doing right at. That probably means get back in church. yeah, but all these people have known what I've done and I made some bad choices. You know what? Those are people that probably love you and are praying for you and want the best for you out of everybody that you know. Yes, you know what? There might be a hypocrite in this church that's going to look down at you or that's going to say something bad to you. Well, shame on them. But that's not my God. My God said, come. Come. He wants everybody to get saved. He wants everybody to find out their true purpose and find out what they're really created for and to get in. That's his goal. Now, what is that for you? I don't know. Turn back to Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 say, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Of all people, the Jews shouldn't have been surprised. They've seen this cycle. I mean, I don't know about you, but if you'd grown up and you'd seen what had gone on in the Red Sea, the destruction of Pharaoh's armies, if you saw God preserve that whole nation out in the wilderness and bring them into the land, all these things, there was example after example after example after example of God moving and doing things for them and protecting them and caring for them in a way they were never cared for before in Egypt. To give them blessings that they'd never had before in Egypt. But they got their eyes off the Lord and were looking at the circumstances and forgot about what God did for them. One of the things that we shouldn't be surprised about is even in our own life when we get our eyes off the Lord and we start looking at the circumstances around and not step back and go, Lord, the situation I'm in is probably my own doing. I'm the problem, not you. I made a mess out of this, not you. I'm the one that took the wrong path. You didn't make me go down this path. And being able to have that heart to just know that's like, look, when we mess up, the greatest characteristic that God wants to see and a parent wants to see is you just go, hey, it's me. I'm not blaming anybody else. I'm not blaming mom and dad. I'm not blaming my siblings. I'm not blaming my kids. I'm not blaming my pastor. I'm not blaming my church. I'm not blaming whatever it is. It's just me, Lord, standing in need of prayer. It's just me, Lord. I'm in my own greatest, worst enemy. Can you please help me? Because when you can get your heart to the point where you go, I care more about what God wants for me and what's going on with the Lord's relationship with me than anybody else, that's far more important. It's far more important that I get my relationship fixed up with the Lord than I get my relationship fixed up with you or with pastor or with anybody else. Because if I can get my relationship fixed up with the Lord, all the rest of it will fix out in time. If I'm doing what God wants me to do, and I'm doing it the way God wants me to do it, then everything else will get fixed up. Does that mean I won't have trials and tribulations? No. If you've read your Bible, you're going to see trials and tribulations are going to come to the just and the unjust. The difference is you have somebody to walk through it with you, somebody who can give you the guidance on how to get to the other side and come out still with joy. To go, thank you, Lord, you got me through another one. And it's even better yet when it's not a self-inflicted trial, where it's like, Lord, the whole reason I had this problem is because I created it. Wouldn't it be nice for once to go through a trial and say, you know what? God tried me to prove me to find out what kind of man or woman I am. Am I really the Christian he wants me to be? Wouldn't it be great to come out the other side and you can go to the Lord, thank you, Lord, for the trial. Thank you for showing some of the failings I have in myself and some areas I need to work on. Thank you, Lord, for some of the successes that I had where I didn't make a complete disaster, failure out of something. Thank you for helping me. Because I know without you, it would have been a total mess. Go on further. Thank you, Lord, for helping so-and-so with their trial. I know they're having a hard time now. And look, we have some people in our church right now, they're going through a trial. Brother Jordan, he's going through a trial. I don't know about you, but to be there and holding your wife as you watch her die in your arms right before you, I find that hard to imagine. You need God with you when those circumstances happen. Because no matter how much I would want to as a human being be able to help both of these two people, there's nothing I can do. But I still serve a great God. And I serve a great God who, regardless of the circumstances of your life, no matter how bad you shipwrecked your life, I still have a God that can reach down and minister exactly what's needed, when it's needed, and how it's needed. Because I don't always know what the right thing is. But God does. And God can bring comfort in a way that there's no words to express. God can bring love and mercy to anybody, anywhere. That means there may be a missionary out in the field right now who's down on his knees crying out the Lord for help. And there may be a few saints that are praying, oh God, please help this missionary. What he needs is you, just like we need him. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time. We pray, Lord, you would bless each person that was here. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would minister to each and every need here, Lord. We pray that each of us, when we leave, Lord, would know that your Holy Spirit was here. That, Lord, in the message the pastor is going to preach next, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would use him. Lord, that it wouldn't be words of man, but it'd be your words that he's saying. It'd be with your heart that he's preaching. It'd be with your Holy Spirit he's bringing forth your word. To the benefit, Lord, that we, Lord, can be fixed up, healed up, strengthened, encouraged, and blessed. All through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and his words. Amen.